Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Now, if you didn't believe in resurrection, you'd be sad too. See, that's why they're sad, you see. And asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and leaving no issue, left his wife unto his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose life shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, they really think they got the Lord on the ropes here. They really think this question cannot be answered. But they don't know the Lord, and they don't know their Bible. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, how are the angels of God in heaven? They're all male. There's not a female angel in your Bible. 103 references in the Old Testament, 168 references in the New Testament. Every angel in the Bible is a wingless male. There are no angels in the Bible with wings. The only female in the Bible with wings is a demon found in the book of Zechariah. So, there goes all that Catholic mythology and all that stuff. Everybody's got them little angel pins and all that stuff. Their little wing is just nutty as a fruitcake. Nutty as a fruitcake. You know what their problem is? They do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. And nothing like a Bible to mess up all your folklore.
Amen.
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 If Catholics read their Bible, there wouldn't be a Catholic in the country. I'm serious, the heart of that. 99% of what they teach is absolutely contrary to that book. But since they don't read the Bible, and they have implicit faith in the priest and the pope and the cardinals and the bishops and all that stuff, they're happy as a bug in a rug and just dumber than dirt. And what's bad is a lot of them are real nice folks. There's some real nice Catholic people. Just like there are some nice Baptist people. I haven't met any in a long, long time, but I hear there are some. But like the Catholics, that, you know, the honest truth is the average Baptist doesn't know much about his Bible either.
Yeah.
Boys, slide apart. Now, the average Baptist doesn't know anything about his Bible either. He may have read through it once or twice, but if you think he sat down and studied it and compared Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, you need to think again. The average Christian just doesn't study their Bible. They're all trusting the preacher to get it right. Well, now, y'all are the lucky few. I do try to study, and I do try to get it right. But I know a lot of preachers that don't do that. I know one fella in particular. He got a big old church in Rock Hill, and he buys his sermon outlines from the Sword of the Lord. Gets them a year's supply at a time. He don't study. He don't write his own sermons, nothing. He just gets that book and goes through there, and this is the sermon you're supposed to preach on the 15th week or the 18th week or whatever it is, and that's what he preaches. I wouldn't go to that guy for much. Amen? Now, having said that, I want to use verse 29 as our text for the message. It said, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, that is, you make a mistake, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. There's two things they got wrong. They don't know the power of God. They limit Him. And they don't know the Bible. Now, you're in a lot of trouble when you put limits on God. Now, I hear people all the time say, well, God can do anything He wants to do. Well, that's just nonsense. There's all kind of things God can't do. I mean, there's a whole host of things God can't do. Now, some of you are going to say, well, preacher, you just said don't put limits on God. That's right. We don't put limits on God. God put limits on Himself. God is only limited by what He said in His Word. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that God is limited in His power or His ability, but once God has committed Himself to do something or not to do something, that's the limit of God's ability. Self-imposed. See? It doesn't have anything to do with He doesn't have the power to do it. It's He won't do it because He has already committed Himself in His Word. Amen? Now, you and I better be careful about putting limits on God. And at the same time, we need to know the limits God has placed on Himself. There are some things just God just not going to do. And you hear unsaved people all the time saying, well, God can do this and God can do that, when the Bible clearly said God not going to do that. And so you see all kind of folks running around. It's false hope. They're thinking God will do this and God will do that, and God ain't about to do it. And they would know that if they had read their Bible. I got to thinking about that one time, and I have 9 little things here where people make mistakes because they don't know God. And I want to give you a little message tonight called Ye Do Err. And this is mistakes the world makes about Christians. And the reason they misread us and misunderstand us, and the reason they misread God and misunderstand God is because they are ignorant of God's Word. He said, you do err not knowing the Scripture. Now, if you're saved by God's grace, the most dangerous thing you can possibly do is be ignorant of that book. And somebody's going to say, well, preacher, I tried to read it and I just didn't get nothing out of it. And well, nobody ever said it was easy. It said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible said, of writing of books and of much study is a weariness to the flesh. It's amazing how you can sit down and spend 4 hours reading a novel and you are tired and cannot hold your eyes open after reading a Bible for 10 minutes. There's something demonic about that. The average person can sit down with a novel by some popular writer and read some piece of fiction or some biography or some autobiography, and you can say, man, I got to reading the thing. I couldn't put it down. I sat up all night long. Amen? I sat down at 7 o'clock and started reading that thing. First thing I knew, it was 1:30 in the morning. They sit down with a Bible and read 2 chapters, and they're just wore out. My mind was wandering. I couldn't keep track. You have to fight the devil when you study the Bible. Amen? You better sit down and spend some time praying and get a hold of God before you sit down to learn this book, because the devil is going to oppose you reading and studying this book. Yet, in order to make proper decisions, in order to know what you should and should not do, it's absolutely essential to know the Bible. And so you just have to prepare yourself for battle, for spiritual battle, a real spiritual conflict, and then jump in there and read that thing and study that thing. Now, the world at large, the outside there, they are basically religious people. Almost everybody you know is religious, even those who do not attend church. My brother's son called 2-3 weeks ago, and we hadn't been on the phone 5 minutes. And he made it a point to let me know that he read his Bible and prayed to the Almighty every day, but he was not into organized religion. I guess that means he's in disorganized religion. I was being polite. I haven't talked to this young man in years. And we're going to get him to come down and visit with us. I want a chance to witness to him. My brother was saved. And by the way, this young man made a profession of faith when he was just a little boy. And he's obviously forgotten it. But so I was real nice. I wasn't rude. I didn't put him in his place. I didn't slap him upside the head with about 25 verses. I was real nice about it. and just let it slide. Because I want him to come down and spend the weekend. Amen. Now, you know what his problem is? He's just ignorant. He's just ignorant. Ain't no way in the world anybody can know the Bible and not know and understand that God wants Christianity organized. Paul spent 27 books getting the church organized. Where do you send your tithes if you don't have an organization? How do you purchase a building if you don't have an organization? See, it's just ludicrous. Now, his problem is he's ignorant and he does not know the Scripture. If he knew anything, you know what the Bible said, Hebrews 10? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Amen.
And the Bible said, and when you're come together, read this epistle. Why, the Bible's all for coming together. It's all for an organization. Why do you think we have deacons? Why do you think there's the office of a bishop or the pastor and deacons if you don't have an organization? Why would there be a hierarchy if there's no organization? It's just ignorant. And so that young man just made a fool out of himself, thinking he was being very smart and very clever. And that's exactly the way the world operates. They're ignorant of the Bible. They're ignorant of God. They are wise in their own conceit. They think they know something, and all they know is the product of their own imagination. They don't know anything about the Bible. And so, because of that ignorance, they make certain assumptions about the church and about the things of God that are totally false. I'll share some of those with you. Number one, they, the unsaved world, or the religious world, which is also unsaved, they think that we're doing good to get to heaven. They do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. You know what the average person in the world thinks? They think if you do good, you get to heaven. And they think everybody down at the church house is a religious do-gooder. And what you're trying to do is get enough good to outweigh your bad so that when the judgment finally comes, God lets you slip through the pearly gate. They think that we're doing good to get to heaven. Now, the honest truth is, nothing could be further from the truth. Unless you're nutty as a fruitcake. Now, you may be here tonight, and you may be doing good in order to get to heaven. And if you are, I want to get you straight before the night's over so you can get saved. Because you're not going to get home to heaven doing good.
Amen.
You know what the Bible said? It said, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All that means is you can't be good enough and you can't do enough good to get home to glory. If you could, Jesus Christ died in vain. He died to do something for you that you could not do yourself. And what you can't do is justify yourself before God. All have sinned and come short of glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But everybody you talk to thinks, well, you know, I was teasing my wife the other day. We aggravate each other with Scripture sometimes. And sometimes it's light and frivolous, and sometimes we just mean as the devil. But I did something the other night, and she said, why are you being so good? I said, I'm a shoe-in for heaven. Now, I was just poking fun, you know, because I know doing them good little deeds ain't going to get me to heaven. So what is going to get you to heaven? According to the Scripture, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm saved by God's grace.
Amen.
He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen? So how am I getting home to heaven? I'm getting home to heaven on the coattails of Jesus Christ. God imputed or gave to me the righteousness of His Son when I had no righteousness of my own. So then they, that is the world, who thought we were doing good to get to heaven, if you say, well, I'm not doing good to get to heaven, I'm going to heaven because Jesus did good, they said, then why do you do good? If you don't have to do good to get to heaven, then why do good? How about this? The love of Christ constraineth us. They said, well, then why do you live like you do? Why won't you go places or why won't you do certain things or why won't you say certain things or watch certain things or dress a certain... Why do you do all that if it's not necessary to get to heaven? I'm doing that as an example to testify to the world that God made me a new creature. Amen. And I do those things to testify to the world that I'm not like them anymore. And I do those things because that's how God reaches the poor and the widow and the orphan. He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord, He will repay. There's all kind of reasons to live the life we live, to be a separated people, to be a godly people, to be a clean people, to be a righteous people. But none of those reasons are to get to heaven. It is, in fact, because we're going to heaven that we do those things. So the world errs because they do not know the Scripture. And they have the wrong opinion of us. They think we're just a bunch of goody-goody two-shoes trying to work our way home. Now, here's another thing. They think we overdo the Jesus-only thing. You see, the world, religious people... I was reading an article yesterday by Carol Magruder. He's a songwriter, and he's written some really beautiful songs. That guy's nutty as a fruitcake, son. I mean, if you listen to that guy talk, you're worried. I would not be a bit surprised if that guy ain't lost as Hogan's goat. He's just religious. He's got every kind of religion and stuff in the world all tangled up and woven together. I mean, it's a nightmare. You couldn't find any Bible in that guy's theology with a flashlight and a magnifying glass. Yeah, and he's a preacher. I know he's scary. Now, that guy's ignorant of the Bible. I don't care what kind of songs he's written. Why was he talking about Carol Magruder? Because in all of his theology, he's got things tangled up, and nowhere in there can you get definitively that Jesus is the only way. Do you know there are a lot of professing Christians believe that? I work with a lady. She's a blonde, and this woman is a real blonde. And if anybody was ever capable of proving the stereotype of the blonde, she could do it. I mean, son, the breeze blows through here. Nice lady. Real religious. Goes to Calvary Church up in Charlotte. Has Bible studies, her and her husband Sam. And that lady couldn't quote you two verses if her life depended on it. Me and her got into it the other day about angels. She thinks I am a heretic. She said something about, well, have you read Billy Graham's book? I said, lady, I said, I preached a message critiquing Billy Graham's book on angels. I said, Billy Graham wouldn't know an angel if he walked up and put his arm around him. Oh, Lord have mercy. I'm going to die and go to hell if anybody does. You know, you just can't say nothing bad about Billy Graham. And I appreciate Billy Graham. I think Billy Graham got a lot of people saved. But, they said, Dr. Billy Graham. Billy Graham never finished Bible college. He don't have a bachelor's or a master's or a doctorate. All those things are honorary degrees. Amen. Honor to whom honor? Everybody, Dr. Billy Graham. Billy Graham isn't a doctor. I never call him Dr. Billy. I call him Billy Graham. Reverend Billy Graham. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But you'd think if Billy Graham wrote it, it's almost like it was in the Bible. Amen. But believe me, Billy Graham needs some help on his Bible study, especially in regards to angels and drinking and dress and God's wrath and a whole bunch of other places Billy Graham has messed up big time over the years.
Amen.
You know what Billy Graham said about alcohol? Let me show you what a genius he is. Dr. Billy Graham. He said, alcohol is one of those gray areas in the Bible, and everybody has to settle it for themselves. Really? Why don't you give me and Billy about 15 minutes to go at each other, and we'll see if it's a gray area or not. I bet I can paint it black as midnight. Amen. Anyway, I don't know. I'm just having fun tonight. My point was, if I ever get back to it, that most people, even professing Christians, think that there may be some other way besides Jesus Christ. I've had people who profess to be saved say, well, Jesus is right for us, but Mohammed might be right for them. Really? You do err not knowing the Scripture. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's being totally exclusionary. That means there is no other way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said there's one name. And there's one way to the Father. And it's all through Him. Not through Mohammed, not through Confucius, not through anybody. But you've got all these sweet religious people in churches that are ignorant of that Bible. And they said, well, you know, we shouldn't judge as long as they believe in their heart. Believing the wrong thing won't make the wrong thing right. I have a $25 gold piece in this pocket that I carry with me all the time. How many of y'all would like to see it? Let me ask you this. How many of y'all believe I have it in my hand? Now, I'm telling you the truth. It's in there. You can take my word for it. How many believe I'm telling the truth? How many of y'all believe I'm lying? How many of y'all going to stay non-committed? Somebody take a position. Somebody take a step of faith. You believe I got it? You got it? Okay. I got two. Now, they believe you. I'm telling you the truth. Do you really believe me now? Okay. I got two that believe me. Oh, you little faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this gold coin, be thou there, and it would be there. But since you don't, it's not. All I got is my keys. My point was, see, believing the wrong thing don't make it so. People say, well, as long as they're sincere. If they're sincere about the wrong thing, it's still wrong. The mentality of our present world just slays me sometimes. You ask a kid today, said, do you believe so-and-so? Yeah. Why do you believe? You think that's true? Yes, I believe that's true. Why? Because I believe it. Now, wait a minute. The basis for it being so is the fact that you believe it is so. Yeah. You're nuts. People like that belong in insane asylums. The basis of it being so is it being so. And what you believe about it is immaterial. Whether you believe it's true or not true doesn't change the reality one bit. It either is or it is not. And most of the world out there is not absolutely convinced, 100%, through and through, willing to die for it, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, He is. There is no other way. And people say, I talked to a preacher not long ago. That's not sure. He thinks that Jesus is right for us who believe in Jesus. But God is big enough that if other people of faith live the life and believe, God's able to get them in also. That guy's nutty as a fruitcake. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to let a whole bunch of people die and go straight to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no other way. And if you believe anything else, you do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Mohammed didn't die for the sins of the world. Amen? They think we're doing good to get to heaven. And they think that we overdo Jesus is the only way. You can't overdo it. It's like saying, how can you overdo you must be born again? A famous preacher once preached in his ministry on you must be born again over 3,000 times. And the name of the message was the gospel imperative. And a fellow asked him one time late in his life, he said, preacher, he said, why everywhere you go, why do you preach you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. See how simple that is? And you must. If you're not born again, you're lost. I don't care how much faith you've got in Mohammed or Confucius or anybody else. If it's placed in the wrong person, it still takes you straight to hell. The world is nutty. And they're nutty because they don't know this Bible. What's really scary is a lot of Christians don't know it much better. Now, the world thinks, and this is a mistake on their part, they think we're wrong to judge things. I'm so sick and tired of hearing that. One of these days I'm just going to go on a crusade and wipe everybody out around me for about 100 yards. Every time something comes up and people are talking about it and cussing and discussing and, you know, and all that, and then you come up and they say, well, what do you think? Now, what you need to do is you never try to think in those situations. You get to thinking, you get yourself all messed up. What you do is quit thinking and say, the Bible says. Let God do the thinking. You never get messed up. Now, if you say, well, I think, you can fit right in and go right, and you can argue with the rest of them until Jesus comes. Amen? Because your opinion and what you think ain't one bit better than what they think. But the minute you start saying Jesus said, or the Bible says, or Scripture says, you do a couple of things. First thing you do is you alienate everybody you're talking to. What'd you have to drag that in for? Well, how about because it's the only thing that's absolutely right? How about it's the only thing I know you can trust on everything, anywhere, anytime, with anybody? Now, they say, well, the Bible says, this is the only verse anybody knows. You get out there in the world, they know John 3:16. And they know, judge not. And that's not all the verse, by the way. They say, no, the Bible said, thou shalt not judge. Which it doesn't say. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not judge. What it does say is, judge not. For, with what measure you judge, it shall be meted unto you again. So the admonition in the verse, if you look at the way it's structured, isn't a prohibition against judging. It is to judge with moderation and consideration. Because the way you judge is what comes back to you. It's a plea for leniency and fairness. It's not a commandment not to make judgments. Say, how do you know that's so? Well, one, I read the rest of the Bible. And it said in 1 Corinthians, what? Is there not one among you able to judge in the smallest matters? Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? Therefore, set him who is least esteemed among you, and let him judge. See, it never meant don't judge. It just meant be careful when you judge. Amen? But man, they say, the Bible said, I shall not judge. All right, you got no right to be down on them queers or that abortion clinic or them drunks or them harlots. And who are you to judge? Well, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's who I am. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And I have every right and I have all the authority in the world to judge what's right and wrong in regards to that book. Amen. You know what their problem is? They're just ignorant and they don't know the Bible. And if you don't know the Bible, you don't know what side to get on. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Now, I got a lot of problems, but being ignorant of this book, not one of them. Amen. Let me see. Something else they're wrong about. Oh, I love this. Oh, let me finish the judging. I hate to pass that over too quickly. Did you ever try to live 24 hours and not judge? Now think about it for a minute. The absolute and utter impossibility of not judging and staying alive. Couldn't be done. I'm going down Interstate 77. I'm in my lane. I'm doing 60 or 75 or 80. I'm going down the highway. I'm coming up on a car. There's another car coming the other direction. I got a space between us. Now, you know what I have to do? In a matter of just a split second or two, I've got to decide to pass that guy or not to pass that guy. Do I have enough time? Is our closing speed going to get us tangled up together? Or do I have enough room to accelerate and get around? I've got to make a judgment here. Right? How many times a day do we do that? About all kind of things. The simplest activity in human existence requires a whole host of judgments to be made. You say, well, yeah, but that's different. That's not like judging people. Really? Really? Show me one individual in the world that doesn't make judgments about people every hour of every day that they're awake and dealing with other people. I make judgments about whether I can trust them or not. I've got a whole bunch of employees. You know what I have to do? I have to judge every day and make a judgment call, which one can do this and which one can do that. If I send this guy, I'm getting him in over his head. Those are judgment calls. I have to decide every day who I can trust. We hired a fella some months ago now, and I know his daddy. I've known his daddy for 25 years. Daddy's a good church-going fella. Goes to Church of God over in Fort Mill. Been over there for years and years and years. Daddy's a hard-working fella. We hired this boy. He's supposed to be got his life all straightened out. He's going to church and this, that, and the other. That boy was on crack cocaine. That boy took everything on our truck and took it to Charlotte and hocked it. We had to go to four different pawn shops to get all of our tools back. Spent over $1,000 on gasoline and over $900 on phone bill, company telephone. We made a judgment about him and decided to let him go. How many of y'all are parents? Got kids at home or used to be at home? How many times do you have to make a judgment about who your kids could play with? How many times do you make a judgment about where they could go? The idea of not judging is just, it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. And the idea that you can live and not make judgments about people is nuts. And the idea that you could live and not make judgments about right and wrong is insanity. Every human being, I don't care how liberal they are, I don't care how much they're willing to allow, push them far enough, there's a place they'll say, that's wrong, we can't do that. That's too far, that's over the top. Hey, ease up, sport, you just made a judgment here. Who do you think you are? Nuts. How about this? They do err not knowing the Scripture. You know, here's what they say. The unsaved world or the religious world, which is also unsaved, they say, they think that we're not supposed to get angry. Doesn't that just aggravate you? I had a lady tell me not too long ago because I was throwing a little tantrum. And they had it coming. Now, I didn't cuss or swear. I didn't jump up and down. But you could see it probably in my beet red face. And the fact that you could see my heart pushing my shirt up and down, it was probably discernible by anybody in close proximity that I was about ready to blow up. And you know what this dear, sweet moron said? I thought you as a Christian, you're not supposed to get angry. I wanted to say. I did not say. I have more control than you might think sometimes. I wanted to say, but I did not say. What do you think I wanted to say? Book, chapter, and verse? Where does it say in the Bible that I can't get angry? Where does it say that? Now, there's 810,677 words in a Bible. There's 923 chapters in there. There's 39 books in that Old Testament and 27 books in that New Testament. Somebody tell me where it says in there, I can't get angry. I didn't think so. You want me to tell you something? It doesn't say that. It's not in the Bible. Here's what the Bible does say. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. Here's what the Bible does say. The Bible said, be ye angry and sin not. Oh, so being angry in and of itself is not sinful. It said, be ye angry. Be ye angry. Not be ye not angry. Be ye angry. It didn't say, don't be angry. It said, be angry. See? Go ahead and be angry. Just don't sin in your anger. Now, Jesus said, go and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Explain that to the world. They don't know that's in the Bible. They just think all of us goody-goody two-shoes don't dare get angry. Aren't we followers of the lowly Galilean? The Nazarene? Yes, we are. And we follow His example. And Jesus, being angry for the hardness of their heart, made a scourge of cords and went through and turned over the money changers' tables and drove them from the temple. You see what happens if you don't know your Bible? They put you on a guilt trip. Oh, I lost my testimony today, man. I got mad. Well, not necessarily. It's okay to get angry. Now, you've got to be careful. You can let your anger become sinful. You can let it get out of control and begin to curse and swear. You can let your anger get out of control and do things you ought not to do. You could let your anger get out of control and disgrace God or dishonor God. There's a lot of ways to let your anger become sinful. But to be angry when you've been wronged or hurt is not wrong. Matter of fact, you'd be a pretty weird duck if you didn't. You find me a fella where nothing can make them angry. I find you somebody with no drive, no get up and go, no character. I mean, just they might as well just go ahead and put a bullet in their head and get rid of them. Amen? I'm hurrying. The world thinks, and they err. And they make a mistake because they don't know their Bible. You know, they think that we have to be like them. The world wants you and I to conform to their image. Now, let me tell you how to be a Christian and never have a problem in this world. Anybody can do it. All you got to do is don't be different. You got it? You don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to be a drunk. You don't have to do any of those wicked things. You can forget all that. So long as you will look like them, wear their fashion, participate in their activities, their sports, their recreation, their hobbies, whatever's going on. Nothing sinful about any of those things. But if you'll just blend in, dress like them, talk like them, enjoy what they enjoy, and keep your mouth shut about God and the Bible, you can get through this life, piece of cake. You can get through here, everybody will think you're a fine fella. You could live for the next 25 or 30 years and never have any opposition, never have a problem with the world, and everybody think, oh, brother so-and-so, why, that's just one of the nicest fellas I ever met. Oh, man, we've been to many a ball game together. Yeah? Because he looked just like you, and he talked just like you, and he enjoyed exactly what you did, and he never mentioned Jesus Christ or the Bible one time. And the world will tolerate you forever. But the minute you become different, the minute you won't dress like they dress, the minute you won't go all the places they go, the minute you have some standards, the minute you put in place limits on your activities and your behavior, you're at odds with the world. If the world wants anything, it wants conformity. You know what fashion is all about? It's about a group conforming. You know what all teenagers desire more than they desire food? They want to look like everybody else. They got to have the same kind of jeans and the same kind of tennis shoes and the same kind of shirts and the same kind of weirdo hairdo, and they got to use the same vocabulary. You know, like what I'm talking about, man? I watched a little old girl the other day at a convenience store. I'm standing there trying to get me a Pepsi, and she's talking to the girl behind the counter, and it was like, I thought, shut up! You can't talk. You're inarticulate. You don't have enough education, enough brains to speak. Why don't you just be quiet and write a note? Then I thought, well, she probably don't know the vocabulary or the alphabet. She can't write. She's a product of public school. Go over there to the high school. Now, you'll find three or four subsets over there. You know, you've got the dark and grungy, the gothic. And you've got the headbangers. And you know, you've got different groups. But every one of those groups, the people in that group, want to be as much like everybody else in that group as they possibly can. And you know what they're saying the whole time? If you could videotape them and get the video and the audio and play it back to them, they'd have to laugh at themselves. Because they're all saying, I'm going to be my own person, man. You know, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm an individual. Ain't nobody telling me. Yeah? Well, how come you got the same kind of shoes as that 100 people, and you got your haircut just like that 100 people, and you got on the same kind of shirt as that 100 people, and you listen to the same music as that? You're a real individualist. Nuts. I'm having fun. You know what the world thinks? It's a mistake they make. They think we don't love them if we speak about their sin. You're not caring. You're being hateful. You're just trying to hurt. You don't have any compassion if you say anything about their sin. Well, Paul said, I had not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not. I went to a church service one time, and the preacher got up in the pulpit, and he was bragging. He said, I preach on sin. I preach on sin all the time. I preach on sin in every message. but I don't catalog them. Now, you know what he meant by that? It means he preaches on a three-letter word, but he never tells anybody what it is. He's all the time in the pulpit said, "Oh, we got to hate sin, and sin's a terrible thing, and sin put Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross." And boy, he just rants and raves on sin. But if you said, "Preacher, preacher, tell me, what is it?" "It's sin." "Yeah, but preacher, sin, what sin? What is the sin?" "Sin is sin." He wouldn't say, "Your adultery is a sin, your drinking's a sin, your lying's a sin, your pride is a sin." He'd never name it. Because he doesn't want to be offensive. He didn't want to make anybody mad. You know, I get in the pulpit all the time, if I wanted to, and preach on sin and never mention it by name, and you never would know I was talking about you. Amen. The shoe, if I just preach on a three-letter word, it never fits anybody. Now the truth is, most of the time I don't know what's in individual life. Sometimes I do. Because of circumstances or whatever. But as a general rule, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're doing and not doing. But the Holy Ghost God does. And sometimes He give me a message and I get up here and rant and rave and you swear I knew and I was just beating you up on purpose. Well, it wasn't me. I didn't know. It was God getting mad at Him. So I'm not going back down to that church. That preacher knew something. Somebody's told him something. Boy, and he just railed on me. No, if that sin fits you, guess what? You got to deal with it. Won't you get mad at God and leave me alone? I'm just the messenger. Amen. But the world errs because they don't know their Bible. You know why we tell people about their sin? Because we love them. Amen. They're saying, if you love them, you wouldn't be so hard and you wouldn't be so cold and you wouldn't be so cruel and you wouldn't be so insensitive. No. We warn them so they can flee the consequence. We tell them what sin is and what the consequence of it is so they can turn from it and escape the consequence. If we didn't love you, we wouldn't mention it. We'd just put our arm around you and say, "Oh, boy, we love you, brother. Have a good life, you know." And just watch you wander off out into the wilderness and perish. Why does a mom and daddy correct a child? Because they love them or because they don't love them? The kid says, "Oh, you don't love me, you beat me." Mom and daddy saying, "We love you, so we beat you." Amen. You've got to train them. You've got to teach them that certain things can't be done, certain things aren't allowed, certain things aren't tolerated. And when they transgress those rules or break those laws, then you punish them for it. And you do that, why? For their good. So the world's just got that thing backward. It's like, you ever hear people say, you know, when the end of the world comes, you won't be able to tell one season from another. Anybody ever heard that? I heard that all my life. You know something? That's exactly backwards. The Bible said in Genesis, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, winter and summer shall not cease. Just backwards. And that's the way the world gets done. They think, if you love me, then don't say anything bad to me. No, we love you, so we're going to tell you so you get it fixed. I'm almost through ranting and raving. You know what the world thinks? They make a mistake. They err because they don't know the Scripture. They think that we think we're better than them because we're Christians. Now, I know some professing Christians, whether they are or not, I don't know, but I do know some church people, religious people, that are a little snooty, that are a little high, that do tend to look down on people. But I'm here to tell you, they did that when they was lost too. Amen. They were just as messed up in the head when they were lost as they are when they're saved. But most Christians, at least the ones who know anything about their Christianity, never felt like they were better than anybody. Matter of fact, all the Christians I know that have a real concept of their sinful nature think they're the worst people in the world. Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners. He thought he was the vilest, most reprehensible sinner that ever drew a breath. Was he? No. Matter of fact, he was a Pharisee. Paul had been strictly religious his entire life. He wasn't an adulterer, a fornicator, a drunkard, or none of that stuff. Yet when he saw his unrighteousness before God, he thought of himself as the vilest person on the planet. And every sinner I ever knew that understood their salvation never sees themselves better than anybody. Do you know why they think that, though? Because there's some things you won't do. Oh, you're too good, right? Oh, yeah. Well, there's old Holy Joe. Once they become a Bible thumper, you know. They think, we think. But we don't think that. If you're saved by God's grace, you know what a sinner you are. You know that you deserve to die and go to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. Amen? And you don't feel better than anybody. But you can't convince the world of that. They think, and they make a mistake. This is an error because they're ignorant of the Scripture. They think they're as well off as Christians if they do the best they can. You ever have people, you talk to folks and they say, well, I'm as good as you. Well, I'll tell you right now, I got as good a chance of getting to heaven as you do. And you know what they're doing? They're looking at themselves and they're looking at you and they don't see much difference. Dr. Ruttman used to have a video called the Gospel Punch Board. And it was the simplest thing I've ever seen to illustrate the truth of the Word of God. It was for little kids, but it was great. And what he did, he took a chalkboard and he put up here, he put a highway. And down here he put a highway. And this highway up here, this highway goes to heaven. And this highway down here goes to hell. And he put a man on this top highway up here. And this guy goes down the road and he gets drunk and he commits adultery. Then over here he gets married. Then he gets divorced. Then he gets remarried. And he's up and down. But right here he gets saved. And after he gets saved, he gets divorced and he gets remarried. And he's in church, and he's out of church, and he's backslid. And over here he dies, and he goes to heaven. And down here this guy goes along, and he drinks, and he commits adultery, and he gets married, and he gets divorced, and then he gets divorced or remarried, and he gets divorced, and he's a drunk, and he goes on, and he goes over here, gets to the end of the road, and he dies, and he goes to hell. And so what was the difference between this guy and that guy? This one was a sinner, that one was a sinner. He committed adultery, he committed adultery. He got married, he got married, he got divorced, he got divorced. He was a drunk, he got right, he didn't get right. That one died and goes to heaven, this one died and goes to hell. What's the difference? The road they were on. That's the only difference. This one wasn't any better than that one. See? This one went to hell because he was on the road that goes to hell. And this one went to heaven because he's on the road that goes to heaven. This guy did not go to heaven because he lived a lot better life than this one. He got to heaven because he was on the right road. You understand the point? No Christian is better than anybody else. And you're not going to heaven because you're better than anybody else. You're going to heaven because you're on the right way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Amen. I mean, I cannot imagine a simpler illustration. You end up in the right place because you're on the right road. And the right road is Jesus Christ. And if you got anything else, you're on the wrong road. and you're not going to end up in heaven. Then last but not least, and this is a tragic mistake, they think the world, the unsaved world, the religious crowd, they're all the same. They think that God will forgive them in the end. They say, you think, preacher, you really believe that a God of love will send anybody to hell? I always tell them no. You don't believe that, do you? I don't believe God will send anybody to hell. I don't. He's a loving God. I think you send yourself to hell. So what sent you to hell? Sin. I used to hear, when I first got saved and started to study the Bible, some of the Bible teachers would say, sin's not what sends you to hell. Rejecting Jesus Christ is what sends you to hell. And I thought about that. I've always had a problem with that. Something sticks in my head. I mess with it till I get it figured out. And I thought, you know, that's not right. Let me tell you what sends you to hell. Your sin. They say, it's not your sin, it's rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, to reject Jesus Christ is to sin against the remedy for sin. But the thing that made you deserve hell was sin. The wages of sin is death. Got it? Why did Jesus Christ not go to hell? Tempted to all points like as we are, yet without sin. The thing that sends you to hell is sin. All the nuts. Well, here's that unsaved world out there, and they think, well, we're all sinners, and God is a God of love. So when we get down there and get to that judgment, God's going to forgive us and let it. No, He won't. No, He won't. The Bible said if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Right? You need to judge yourself a sinner today and throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because if you wait till you get to the judgment, no mercy. No mercy. At the judgment, you get judgment. And you get it without mercy. At the judgment, at the great white throne of judgment, God issues justice to the full extent of the law. Mercy is never a consideration. Mercy is now. Grace is now. Forgiveness is now. At that judgment, there is only one sentence. And everybody that shows up at that judgment goes to hell. I don't care how good you've been. I don't care how much money you gave to Shriners. I hate the Shriners. I hear them burn hospital advertisements all the time. How'd you like to have $1 million a day to spend on orthopedic and burn needs for children? Well, you can. You know, Shriners Hospital spend $1 million a day and they take care of all these burn kids and all these orthopedic things. And what do they charge for that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Doesn't that sound kind? Doesn't that sound benevolent? It does. Is it? No, it's not. You know why? Because the Masonic Lodge is a false religion. Do you know what the oath in the Masonic Lodge says? It says, if thou shalt keep the concepts and precepts of Freemasonry, thou shalt have a home in the heavens not made with mortal hands. That's a promise. If you're a good Mason, you get home to glory, which is a damnable lie. Amen. You said, but preacher, they do so much good. If you can take that same $1 million and give it to anybody else, they can do good. Amen. Doing good is no substitute for right. Amen. They do err. Do you? Only way to get the world right, or close to right, that book you got in your lap. You know why I preach these messages every now and then? Because I talk to God's people here, other churches, other places, and I'm just dumbfounded. I'm being absolutely honest now. I'm dumbfounded at the lack of knowledge Christians have of that book. It is no wonder people make such horrible messes out of their life. They don't know where the answers are. They don't know where the leadership is at. They don't know what God wants, what God requires, or what God expects. And it's because they will not, they just simply will not study that Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, you cannot hope to come out right and not know that book. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And I